I did that.
Okay, the quote for today. If we only spent more of our time in looking at Christ, we should soon forget ourselves. It depends on how far we get today. But last night, I have a pellet stove, and I clean this pellet stove every night. And you have to, I wait till the blower stops. And so anyway, everybody's in bed, and I had my Kindle, and I was reading from Philip Ryken's book on loving the way Jesus loved. And the title of chapter 9 is Love Endures. And the way he orchestrates that is he explains what that means, but then he takes from the life of Christ how that is illustrated. And the illustration was what Christ endured on the cross and prior to that. I have to tell you, I was crying simply because it was so powerful. He paints this illustration so graphically and realistically, it's unbelievable. One of the things that some people don't realize that when Christ was crucified, he was naked on the cross. And he gives an illustration from the life of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister. And they were in prison together in Germany. And one of the humiliating things that would happen to them is they would have a physical examination, and everybody there was naked. And here is Corrie Ten Boom and her sister standing there. And Corrie Ten Boom just tapped her sister on the shoulder and whispered, I forget her name. Pardon?
Becky.
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 Okay, we all got it, right? Except me. She said, Christ was naked. And her sister turned around and said, I didn't know that. And she thanked God for all of that. And what Philip Ryken was emphasizing is when we have all those facts, he suggests that we go down the line thanking for what Christ endured. Listen, Job endured horrifically. Job did not even begin to endure what Christ endured. Didn't even begin. There's no comparison we can make that would be equal to what Christ endured. Who did he do that for? For you and for me. And that's what this time is all about. That's what it's all about. Yes.
Yeah, just that moment that he realized that he had taken on just the sin of every human being, regardless of physical punishment. Can you imagine in his mind what it must have been like for him to become that sin? The sin alone, without the physical beating,
right,
was horrendous. I mean, that would be for who he was, and to take that on.
That's what he talked about there, is it was like a double dose, because it was the physicalness was unbelievable, but it was that part too, see. And then what Scripture says is that he remained silent. And the reason why he remained silent was he didn't complain. See? He didn't sin when he was going through all of that. You know, and I got to thinking, how do I complain, you know, about a little ache or whatever? What are we talking about here? Okay. Turn to chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses again to you because it's a section that we're in. It's Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And then hopefully we're going to get into 13 through 22. Let me read these verses to you again. The scene here is talked about in that sixth verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We're starting off by looking at what this tells us about Satan. Right after this, we're going to look and go over some things that speak about God. There's a part in here that I didn't talk about last week, but I want to emphasize it now, is, and that is, the Lord starts out, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" That's a very strategic part here, because that tells us how God looked upon Job right here. Job was his servant. And God is responsible for Job's position. You see, salvation has always come in the same way. It's always by grace through faith. In Old Testament times, they were looking ahead to the promise. In our time, we look back to the promise completed and the reality of it. So Job is God's servant. And what God is going to do with Job is, God is going to test him. Job has no idea of what is taking place here. All Job is going to know is what happens to him. So that's the test. Now, we talked about Satan. We talked about the fact that the meaning of his name right here is the accuser or the adversary. We looked at some names given to him in Scripture. I want again to read to you what J.I. Packer says about him, because this is basically where we left off last time. And then we're going to look at four things from the text right here that we can deduce about Satan. J.I. Packer says this: "The mentality of Satan is a mystery whose depths we can never plumb, not just because Satan is an angel while we are men, but also because Satan is purely evil and we cannot conceive what pure evil is like. Scripture clearly means us to believe in a Satan and a host of satanic followers who are quite unimaginable badness, more cruel, more malicious, more proud, more scornful, more perverted, more destructive, more disgusting, more filthy, more despicable than anything our minds can conceive." So with that in mind, we want to look at what is this, these verses I just read to you, what does that tell us about Satan? I want to jump ahead a little bit, though, and get a frame of reference. While we're going to talk about Satan, we're not going to dwell on him. If you dwell on him, it's unbiblical, to be very honest with you. We're to know about him. We're to know that he is powerful. I almost said all powerful. That's not true. He's powerful. But a lot of people get immersed in him. And they speak of him in a dualistic way, that there's God over here and Satan over here, and they're equals. And there is a cosmic struggle that is hogwash. It is not true. They are not equals. Satan is a created being. Very, very powerful. And we're going to see what he does to Job in two areas of his life. But he is not all powerful. And once he's mentioned here, he is not mentioned again ever in the book of Job. Ever. He's just mentioned here. So we need to understand that. You were going to say something, Bob.
There's no greater evil.
Exactly. That's what J.I. Packer was trying to do here. So there are four things that he tells about Satan. Here's the first one. Satan is the accuser. Let me read to you something Derek Thomas says. "It is Satan's nature to think, speak, and act in constant malicious opposition to God the Creator, and therefore to God's people also. He's an accuser. You know what he's accusing Job of here? And it's based upon what God has said about him. Satan says in verse 9, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason?" What he's saying right here is, you know why Job fears God? Look at what you've done. Look at all he has. Look at that. And this is what Satan is constantly doing. He's the accuser. And he never stops accusing believers. That's one of his key roles. He wants to raise accusations against believers, but they're groundless. There's nothing to them. Nothing to them. So what does James 4:7 say that we're to do? We're to do, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and then he gives us a promise. When we resist the devil, what is he going to do? He's going to flee from you. That's what we do. And we resist the devil when we're obedient to the truth of God. That's how we resist him. That's how Job is going to resist him. He is going to, we're going to see, he's obedient. See, Satan says, take everything he has, he's going to curse you, speaking to God. What's the second thing about Satan? Satan is the wanderer. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. That's what he does. Now we need to keep some things in mind. He is not omnipresent. He can be at one place at one time. Sometimes I think we flatter ourselves by saying that Satan is doing something in our lives. Oh, really? He can be at one place at one time and he's chosen you? Really, I really think that. And I think people get all wrapped up into Satan and come across, that's just happening, as if you're so special that he's going to single you out. But the thing about it is, he never stops. He's always doing it. Wherever he goes. Now, he has millions and millions of demons that are involved in this whole thing, too. But that's what he does. He is constantly active. And then Satan is a cynic. And that's the verse in verse 9. Does Job fear God for no reason? And he's trying to cast a negativeness to Job's life here. Now, there is a gospel called the Health and Wealth Gospel, and it's alive and healthy today, where people are told, if you come to Christ, you will, and you can fill in the blank, you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. And a lot of people buy into that, I will tell you. They really buy into that. And that's exactly what Satan would have done. And that's what we know is, whenever anybody preaches that gospel, what Paul would say, it's anathema. Listen, that's not the gospel. That's just man's idea about something. It's not the gospel of all. What we're going to find is, in a little bit, maybe today we'll get there, is we're going to talk about suffering. Us, that affects us. And there are going to be some strong things said about that. And it's true for every believer. So it's going to happen to Job, and we're going to see it. But it happens to us too. In Mark 4:18b through 19, regarding the parable of the sower, these words are said. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, there are some professing Christians who trust God to get something out of it. And I will tell you, never present the gospel in that light, ever, ever, ever. You present the gospel the way it should be. We're dead in our sin. We're under the wrath of God. We heard about that this morning. That is our condition. It's not whether we're healthy. It's not whether we're wealthy. It's not anything but that. Because all of that other, in essence, is really not an issue at all. And so the test for Job is, will Job serve God even though he gets nothing from it? He's going to get nothing but misery. Then where's our trust? If that's the case in our life, if that's your case right now, the fourth thing we can say about Satan is he's a tormentor. One of the things that I used to hate that would happen at school is when, and there are always kids that think their mission in life is to make it miserable for someone else. That's their mission in life. And do you know what? They carry it out very, very well. And if there's one thing that I reacted to strongly, it was that. I came unglued, to be very honest with you. Because maybe you've been on the receiving end of being tormented. And you know how it feels. You see, we live in a world where looking, it's what the beautiful people are like. The beautiful people look a certain way, act a certain way, have certain things. And this is what makes them okay from the world's perspective. And the minute you find somebody that deviates from that ideal perspective, they're frowned upon. They're looked on as being a little less than human or whatever thing you could attach to it. Some people go all through life with certain kinds of things. It's just the way it is. But that means nothing. Now, let me tell you something about Satan that it tells us in the record here. And by the way, Satan gets it right. Satan said that God had erected a hedge around Job. He got it right. He's absolutely right. You know what? Satan puts a hedge around you, too. I think you asked the question last week. How does that apply to us? I mean, does Satan have to go through God? Okay. Now I'm going to answer that so strongly. Yes, he does. Every one of us sitting in this room, if you're a child of God, has a hedge around you. Not one thing can Satan do to you until God removes the hedge. Not one thing. You see, he's a created being who has power. He's on like a chain, a leash chain. You ever seen one of those leash chains that stretches out? You know, here's a guy walking his dog. All of a sudden, the dog wants to go over here. He does that because that chain, that thing will let him wander a certain length. But all of a sudden, he comes to the end. He can't go any further. Listen, and this is where we have a lot of people who really have mixed and wrong ideas about what Satan can and cannot do. He does not have free reign. I'm going to read to you two statements by two different gentlemen. This first one is H.L. Ellison. Satan has no power over Job and his possessions until God gives it to him. He is not sovereign in a rival kingdom, but a rebel to whom God gives as much rope as will glorify his name. Get that? He'll give Satan as much rope as will glorify God in doing it. And here we have Satan, the deceiver, who has certain grandiose ideas about himself. F. Leahy says this: Satan fulfills a subservient role in the story of Job. Having stripped Job of earthly wealth and comfort, he is cast aside as of no further interest and is not mentioned at the end of the story. One lesson that we can learn from Job, among many more, is that all power and authority belong to God. There is no dualism here. And dualism is that idea. There's the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. They're equals. There's a cosmic struggle going on. Who's going to win? That's hogwash. It's been decided, and it happened at the cross. Satan was dealt his death nail. He's alive. He's active. He's powerful. But he's not all-powerful. And he is controlled. He operates in a controlled situation. Listen, that's why we simply focus on God. He is powerful. We're going to see what he does. Okay, now let's begin talking about God. It's important that we understand the role of Satan in Job's trial, but we don't want to focus on him. Because the one in control of all things is not Satan, but God. And so, in a way, we can think of Satan in this way. Satan is God's tool to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, really. And God will use Satan to execute judgment in the fallen world in which we live. Listen, this is so much bigger than our minds can wrap around, I will tell you that. But if we just come to some foundational positions about this, it's going to help us a great deal. So I'm going to talk about three things now concerning God as it relates to Job's situation here, but it relates much more out there. Here's the first statement. God is ultimately responsible for Job's suffering. He's ultimately responsible. And some commentators go a great length to deny that. However, we're going to see Job's own words about what happened to him when everything was taken away. And that's how we know. Job got it right, I'll guarantee you. Second thing is, God is not responsible for sin. He permits sin, but he's not the author of sin. And God does not entice us, nor does he tempt us, but he does test us. And that's what's happening to Job. And that's what can happen in our lives too. God will test us. And it's just like gold, where you have to get rid of the dross connected with it. You see, what is God's purpose for us? His purpose for us is that we be Christ-like. And we're far from being Christ-like. And so, and to get us from point A to point B, he is going to work in our lives to get rid of some things that maybe has been baggage in our life for a long, long time. And I mentioned to you last week, or maybe it was the week before that, Paul Tripp, in his book, marriage book, makes the statement, 10 years ago, would you ever have imagined that you are where you are today? And I told you, no way could I ever begin to imagine that. But listen, where I am today, God put me there because this guy needs to be more Christ-like. And what I have gone through, what I will go through, that is the purpose of it. That I might be more Christ-like. And the problem we have, we can't put it all together and sometimes make sense about it, because it doesn't make sense. Listen to what James says concerning this whole idea that God is not responsible for sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Let me read another statement. Temptation here means that process whereby we are enticed to sin. Okay, that's temptation. And if we succumb to temptation, who's responsible? This guy. Flip Wilson, I think, is a guy that said, the devil made me do it. No, it's not it. I did it because I wanted to do it. That's it. See? Can't blame anybody. Can't blame all that I've gone through in the past. Can't blame anybody. The buck stops here. I did it because I wanted to do it. The third thing has to do with the mystery of God's dealing with his children. And I want you to listen carefully to that, this. Because there are so many things in our life that we're not going to understand. We're just not going to understand. But what I'm to do is, I'm to trust God. That's it. Job is going to have all kinds of questions for God. God doesn't answer a one of them. He doesn't. And that's part of Job's dilemma. God just stays silent. He doesn't answer his questions. Here's what John Calvin says about this. We must so cherish moderation. By the way, his wording you're going to have to listen carefully, okay? Or at least I do. We must so cherish moderation that we do not try to make God render account to us, but so reverence His secret judgments as to consider His will the truly just cause of all things. So whatever I've gone through in my life has been what? God's will for Dean Orr. And heaven knows I didn't choose it. Because I hated it at the time. I hated it. I didn't understand it. I couldn't wrap my mind around it. When dense clouds darken the sky and a violent tempest arises because a gloomy mist is cast over our eyes, thunder strikes our ears and all our senses are benumbed with fright, everything to us seems to be confused and mixed up. But all the while, a constant quiet and serenity ever remain in heaven. So we must infer that while the disturbances in the world deprive us of understanding, God, out of the pure light of His justice and wisdom, tempers and directs these very movements in the best conceived order to the right end. There is a ton in that paragraph to ponder. It's always to the right end because God never makes a mistake. And if you're His child, He's certainly... that applies to you. I am loving this study. Because it's forcing me to come to grips with some things. And I guarantee you, it will force you to do the same thing. Let's go to scene 3. Scene 3 is verses 13 through 22. This is the way Derek Thomas orchestrates or sets things up. He does it like a scene. I'm going to read these verses to you. We've read 6 through 12. Here's 13 through 22. By the way, you don't have to leave.
Oh, it's all right. I just keep kind of crying.
Okay, listen. Okay, I'm just telling you though. I'm just telling you though. Please don't feel like you need to go.
Oh, okay. I'm going to take him out of here. Thank you.
Yeah. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they were dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Picture, you're standing here. In through that door came a messenger and informs you of what I just read. He hasn't even finished and another comes in. He didn't even finish and the third one comes in. He didn't even finish and the fourth one came in. And here's Job, bombarded with that. But remember, it's nothing compared to what Christ endured for you. Nothing. How does Job respond? We're not left to wonder. You can read it. Listen to how he responds. "Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground, and what? Worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave.'" We like that, don't we? "And the Lord has taken away." We don't like that. Doesn't say Satan took it away. The Lord took it away, see? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Did Job pass the test? Absolutely. Absolutely. Derek Kidner entitles this "The Storm Breaks." It's a picture that shows how trouble comes into the lives of Christians. Job is the example we're looking at in the book of Job, but it shows us what happens to Christians. The storm breaks at times, and it can be violent. It comes unannounced and unsolicited. When Job got up that morning, he had no idea that this was going to happen. Just like we have no idea sometimes when things happen to us that is going to happen. Three things have happened this week that are answers to prayer within our family. We had no idea they were all going to happen in the same week. But you know what? Something like what we're reading about here could happen too. And again, to reiterate, Job is completely unaware of what has happened in the heavenlies regarding all this. He has no idea. And one of the things, and I mentioned this earlier, that is true is, for Job, is that Job is going to be silent. And Job is going to entertain the question again and again, does God really care? Because if God is silent, what does that kind of give, what message does that kind of give maybe to us sometimes? Why? And Job is going to have to wrestle with that through the book. Now, we're going to look at some lessons that are apparent regarding suffering. That's how we're going to start out here. because, and you're going to see why that's so important, but we're not going to start today because the time is up. But we're going to look at suffering, and the reason why we're going to look at suffering is because suffering happens to all Christians, and it's in the flow of the ebb and flow of life. That's the way it is. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed, to be prepared. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why we look at Job is he can, by looking at him, we're going to have a mentality is that this could happen. In fact, there is a sense in which if we're not suffering, maybe we need to say, what's going on here? What's going on here? Scripture says I'm to suffer. I mean, it's so clear. But things are just so good. Enjoy the goodness, see? And we really need to do that. I love the fact that we came to church this morning and the sun was shining. There's something about the sun shining that puts a whole new thing in this my brain up here. I love to be in the sun. I'm not a sun person, though. I don't get a tan, ever. Except here and here. That's it. I look like a sheet underneath these clothes. But I love the sun. And that's why God has given to us, and Scripture tells, He's given us the good things in life for our enjoyment. Today, we're going to go home to my home. That's not unusual. We're going to have some of the best food that you can ever imagine. Because I've eaten it before. Greg, it's the same food that she made when you came to our house. Okay. We invited Phil and Greg up. So they're going to have the same food. We're going to have the same food as they had. And I'm really looking forward to that. And that's why we need to enjoy so much what God gives to us. You see, all that we're looking is not to make a downer. It's to make us a realist. That's it. It's just to make us a realist. And we're to be a realist so that when things happen in people's life, we know what to do. We know what to do because we know the hurt. We know what hurt is all about. And that's why we come alongside of people. Not to give them a bunch of platitudes or quote verses. We just come alongside of people. To let them know that we're aware and we care. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this book, for what we're going to learn. Father, we're going to learn things about you. And that is chiefly what we're going to learn. We're going to learn some things about us. Job is going to be the vehicle, Father, the other human. He's the one experiencing all this. So I pray, Father, that as we go through the book, that we would learn, that we would grow to the end, that we would become more Christ-like and less self-absorbed and self-centered in the way we live life. Thank you for today. Thank you for our great salvation. And for all that Christ endured on our behalf, so that we have been made right, we have been reconciled to you through him. We ask it in his name. Amen.